بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Okay. Reality of deeds.
Reality of deeds. Deeds are comprised of an outer form with an inner reality. While the outer form is necessary, it is the inner reality that is the true essence of the deed. Hence, for a believer to be successful, they need to master both the inner and the outer aspects of each act of worship.
Okay, so a very simple principle here, which is that every deed has an outer form and an inner reality. Every deed has an outer form and an inner reality. And it's the inner reality that is the essence of the deed. However, the inner reality cannot arise unless the outer form is present. Okay? So there's a hadith in relation to that. I need a hadith reader. English hadith reader? So hadith 2. Hadith number 2.
It is related on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the true muhajir or immigrant is a person who leaves behind everything that Allah has forbidden. This hadith was related by Bukhari Muslim and Nasa'i.
You can hang on to the book. Basically, it's just hadith is on the screen there, just the English. It's related on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the true muhajir is the person who leaves behind everything that Allah has forgiven. Okay, now, you know that the hijrah, which was this, hallmark journey of Islam, occurred in order to escape persecution of the Quraysh. So, Sahaba that were living in Mecca made a hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And this was the major deed in the history of our deen, one of the major deeds in the history of our deen, because it allowed for Medina to be established, and it also allowed for the Muslims to thrive and to eventually form their own society. So very, very great act of worship. In fact, it's such a big act of worship that Sahaba were classified accordingly, the ones who were muhajirin and the ones who were not the muhajirin. So that was a great deed. But this hadith is highlighting that although there was an outward form of the journey, which was to actually go from one place to another, there was actually a greater inward reality of that journey, which was to leave sin. So they were leaving persecution to eventually come to a place which allowed them to practice their deen, which allowed them to establish their deen. And that hijrah is no longer available to us. But what can be done by us is that we can leave sin and go to a place of safety. So that hijrah, that underpinning of the reality of the hijrah, that's still available to us today. And what this hadith is highlighting is that, see, this notion when you say hijrah has a very, very specific connotation that I go from one place to another. But actually what's being highlighted here is that there's a reality to that going from one place to another, and that the greatest reality of that is that a person goes from sin to safety. The person leaves what Allah has forbidden and goes to a place where they are doing that which Allah has permitted. So again, this is just highlighting the essential principle that all deeds, this is just one example of the fact that deeds have an outer form and an inner reality. The scholars of fiqh deal with the outer form. The scholars of fiqh, they say, this is how you have to create the vessel called salah. This is how you make the box in your life called salah. You have to make takbir this way. You have to bind your hands this way. You have to recite this. You have to make ruku' this way. You have to make sujood this way. The scholars of fiqh, they establish the reality of the deed as far as its form is concerned. But it's the scholars of tasawwuf that fill in the inner reality of that deed. So that's what the scholars of tasawwuf focus on. How can you develop depth in your salah? How can you pray how can you develop ihsan in your salah? Let's just simplify it. How can you develop ihsan in your salah? So remember one thing. It's the The form is a container. The container must be present before you can put anything in it. It's very important. The form is a container. The container must be present before we can put anything in it. So once we establish the proper container, then we can fill it with the spiritual ramifications of that deed. So that's why if a person wants to develop ihsan in salah, they have to perfect the fiqh of salah. If a person wants to develop ihsan in wudu, they have to perfect the fiqh of wudu. Because without the perfect container, we can never fill it with the ultimate of its realities. So again, highlighting this other essential principle, which you've already said, there is no tariqah without sunnah and sharia. Nobody can spiritually benefit you if they're not teaching you to pray properly, to make wudu properly. That's not, anything else is not tasawwuf. Tasawwuf is the name of establishing proper the place, the containers for everything in one's life and filling them with the inner realities. Sorry, over here.
The outer form of an act of worship is the foundation to attain its inner spiritual reality. Otherwise stated, the outer form is the vessel that holds the inner realities. Hadith 274.
Can you find 274? They're all in numerical order. Is it more towards the end of the book? See, this is Hadith 4.
Oh, okay.
Maybe you can hold the mic and you can hold the mic.
Uqba ibn Amir related that the Messenger of Allah said, when a person performs a perfect ablution and offers two cycles of rakatay of salah in such a manner that his heart and his face, his internal and external self, are totally devoted to them, paradise most certainly awaits.
Okay, so again, what's being highlighted here is that a container is being established, its realities are being placed in it. When the container with the realities occurs, a tremendous reward arises. So listen again. When a person performs a perfect ablution, so what does that mean? Fiqh-wise, they perform the perfect wudu. And offers two rak'ah of salah in such a manner that is, okay, offers two rak'ah of salah. So now the salah is established. In which way? In such a manner that his heart and face are totally devoted to them. Meaning, he's established the perfect container, and now he's filled it with attentiveness and the inner reality of the act. Then the consequence is that paradise most certainly awaits. Okay? So again, what's being highlighted here? What's being highlighted is that form plus filling achieves a reward. And that's the general principle that we're trying to highlight here. Is that in order to, so again, the reality of every deed is that in order to achieve the reality of any deed, to be able to gain what's essential of that deed, we must have the outer form, which is defined by fiqh, which can then subsequently be filled with the inner realities. So we need to learn the fiqh of everything, essentially.
The need for company of the masters. An essential premise of our deen is that company of the masters is required to attain the inner reality.
Okay, now the next question. How is it that when the outward form is established, that the inner realities can be obtained? The inner realities come from the company of the people who've achieved inner reality. The inner reality comes from the company of the people who've achieved inner reality. Okay, go ahead.
When Hazrat Ibrahim completed the Kaaba, he made dua for a messenger to be sent from among them. Similarly, in the hadith of Jibreel, the angel was also sent in the form of a person. Both of these examples highlight the importance of the company of the masters.
Listen, When Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam completed the physical form of the Kaaba, he then highlighted to us that there is now a need for someone to teach the inner realities of the Kaaba. The physical form he put there, somebody needed to come to teach to capture the inner realities of the Kaaba. So then he made dua for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that dua, we don't have the time to go through the whole thing. The first dua is come and somebody to teach the manasik, teach us our manasik, and then send a messenger. And the idea here is that that a messenger was necessary for the inner reality of the Kaaba to be established. For the spiritual essence. A box is a box, but it needed to be filled with something. So Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam requested this company of this prophet for the people to highlight both the sfiq and the inner realities of what's within that fiqh. And similarly, to highlight the importance of company, when it came time for the Sahaba to be taught deen and to be to the summation of deen, they were given the opportunity to sit with an angel, again highlighting the importance and the benefit of the company of the masters. Okay?
Sheikh Mujaddid, rahmatullah.
Mujaddid,
rahmatullah, writes, attainment of purification is based on the fulfillment of good deeds that achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which also rests on the sending of prophets. Therefore, without the sending of prophets, true purification is not attainable.
So again, Sheikh Mujaddid, rahmatullah, is highlighting that the prophets were necessary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just have the Kaaba and post something on the door. Do this and don't do that. A prophet was necessary in order for the people to benefit and to achieve the inner spiritual realities of those deeds. Otherwise, you can just say, pray this, do this, wash this, and you're done. But no, there was a prophet that was sent that taught the wisdom. There was a prophet that was sent that purified the people. There was a prophet that was sent to recite the ayat, because the company of the masters was necessary to transmit those realities.
As a further example of this principle, the Prophet ﷺ testified to the greatness of three generations. Each was defined, however, by the company that they kept.
Okay, so we know that there's a famous narration in which the Prophet ﷺ establishes the greatness of three generations. قَيْلُ الْقُرُونِ كَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يُلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يُلُونَهُمْ. The best of generations is my generation, then the one that follows, then the one that follows. So this then led to the classification of the people that came before into three major categories. Sahaba, Tabi'in, and Taba Tabi'in. Everybody knows these three classifications. And we also recognize that Sahaba were the greatest generation that was ever walked, that ever walked on the face of this planet. Now, then the next question is, since these are the three generations that the Prophet ﷺ testified of their states, then how does one join these groups? For example, there are people historically that have come that externally outdid the companions. They may have spent more money, they may have done more deeds, they may have read more Quran. However, everybody agrees, and this is part of our belief, that no person can ever become a companion. So nobody in this room, or nobody after the time of the companions, can ever become a companion. Why? Because the status of Sahaba was predicated on meeting the Prophet ﷺ in a state of iman. That's the definition of a Sahabi. To be a Sahabi, a person must have met the Prophet ﷺ in a state of iman. There's some nuances and issues there which we're not going to get into, but that's just a general principle that we should keep in mind. So, what made Sahaba Sahaba was not necessarily the amount of their deeds. In fact, there were some Sahabi that took Shahada and then died in battle immediately after without even performing deeds. Okay? So, what makes a Sahabi is the fact that they created the box called iman in their heart, and they came in the company of the Prophet ﷺ, and the spiritual realities of that transferred into the iman box in their heart, And they achieved the inner and the outer in that instance because of the power of the heart of Rasulullah ﷺ, that any person who came in his company in a state of iman automatically became elevated to status of sahabi. That was the spiritual power of the Prophet ﷺ. And that then allows for us to establish the principle that the company of the masters is necessary to achieve excellence. Now, you could argue, that's a prophet, those are companions, that's extreme, but then the argument back would be, well then look at the next generation. Nobody can become one of the tabi'een unless they have met a sahabi in a state of iman. Because by meeting a sahabi in a state of iman, the container was made, and the transfer of the spiritual nisbah, we call this the nisbah, the transfer of the spiritual nisbah occurred, and they immediately became the status of the tabi'een. And then taba tabi'in, okay? In the same way. So the central premise is that the box has to be created, but to fill that box with spiritual realities requires the company of the masters, requires the company of the people who have been in the company of the people who've been in the company of the people, okay?
For example, sahaba are sahaba, because they came in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ in a state of iman. Hence, it was as if the status of sahaba was transferred to the hearts of those who came in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ in a state of iman.
I have already explained this.
This principle applies equally to all subsequent generations of Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Holy Book, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا
صَادِقِينَ. So, this principle of needing to come in the company of the people of piety and the people of nisba is perpetuated throughout time. What this means is that every person who gains something must come in the company of the people who've gained something in order to be able to gain that. Is that clear? So, and that is actually predicated on the principles I've already highlighted, in addition to this ayah of Quran, where Allah states to the believers, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah, O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah, wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen, and be with the people of sidq, be with the people of truthfulness, be with the people who essentially have become masters. So this is a command that tells us that we need to approach the people of Siddiq and sit in their company, and they can fill our containers. So this is a very important principle. Now, I just want to say a couple things here. This doesn't necessitate that we have to sit in the company of one particular shaykh. What this necessitates is that we need to make our containers. And if we make our form, the physical the forms, then as we interact with people throughout our life, we will be able to take their nisba from them. So for example, when we sit in the company of our scholars, there's two types of people that sit. There's one person that sits and just sort of listens to what they're saying. And there's another person that sits and is actually taking from their heart, irrespective of what they're saying. And the difference between those two people is one person hears a bunch of things and never practices them, and another person hears a few things and it changes their life. So the scholars have sat in the company of the scholars. They've achieved some degree of nisbah in their heart. Nisbah is this spiritual transfer that I kind of, it's a nebulous term which I've been sort of referring to. And it's when they come in the company of those scholars, they benefit. So every person has some nisbah to them. Every person has some nisbah. I mean, you could literally sit in the company of your parents and get some nisbah, because they may have sat in the company of their pious parents who sat in the company of their pious parents, etc. And we are seekers of nisba. And we know that nisba can be attained anywhere. It's not predicated on one shaykh. Yes, in tariqah it's predicated on one shaykh, but globally it's predicated on just recognizing that it's broad. So we go, when there's a scholar that comes to visit, we like to sit in their company because we gain some nisba. When there's a pious person that comes to visit, we like to sit in their company because we gain some nisba. If there is a sheikh that comes to visit, we have no problem sitting in their company because we gain nisbah. Now, there's a little more complexity to it, because in the science of tasawwuf, there's a notion of having a qibla, meaning there's a notion of having a place where you can focus for developing yourself spiritually, We'll talk about that in a little more detail later. But at this point, what I just want to say is that the container is on us. If we can fix these containers, you know, which the greatest container is the heart. If we can fix these containers and create the proper salah and create the proper wudu and create the proper schedule, then when we sit with our scholars and they share the nuances of salah, we'll have a place to file it. I mean, I say the same thing to my medical students all the time. When I'm sitting with the medical students, I say, like, look, I don't expect you to memorize every detail. I just want you to create big buckets. So that somewhere down the road, you know, because you're going to be practicing for 30 or 40 years, somewhere down the road when you're sitting and another person shares a little piece of information, you'll know where to put it. It won't go over your head and you'll lose it. You'll have an organization in where you can file everything away. So this exists for us as well. We want nice, clean buckets so that when I hear, like, I want my life to be in order so that when I hear that before I leave the house, I'm supposed to recite this dua, which we talked about this morning, it's organizable. I can say that, yes, I can add this right here in my life because this is already, this form is already present. So now I can spiritually put that right where it belongs. Otherwise, I just spoke over your head. You heard it, it was nice, it was interesting, and you get up and leave. It's not going to make an effect. So this nisba is attainable from anywhere. But in the science of suluk, there does need to be a focus on a shaykh, and again, we'll talk about that a little later. Where are you? Okay.
The truth of all here.
Okay, now we're going back to this ayah, kunu ma'as sadiqeen. So now we're saying a few words about who are the sadiqeen.
The truthful here represent those willing to be truthful in their words and their deeds, in their outward form and in their inner spirit.
So sadiqeen are the ones that are truthful. And what we mean by truthful is that they're truthful in their attempt for the inner and the outward, and they're truthful in their attempt for what they say and what they do. Now, why do I say attempt? Because everything is an attempt. It's an intention. Everybody makes an effort. There is no perfection. Again, I want to dispel this notion of a cloud of perfection. You know, we live in a cloud of imperfection. So the sadiqeen are the people that are striving and guiding towards being truthful in their deeds and their act, in their words, and being truthful in the inner and the outer of their deeds.
Although such individuals are difficult to find, especially with the passing of time, they are invariably present, as otherwise the command would be impossible to fulfill, which is counter to the tenets of deen.
So sometimes people complain, what am I supposed to do? I can't find anyone that can benefit me. There's no place I can benefit. And it's usually, it's due to different reasons. Sometimes people are sincere. Sometimes people are just honestly arrogant. And so, of course, nobody can benefit them because they can only benefit themselves. So then they should benefit themselves. That's fine. But the reality is that for any true seeker, opportunity will always be present until the day of judgment. And the reason that we can say that is because Allah made a general command for the people of Iman and Taqwa to seek the company of the Sadiqeen. And so if there's a command in the Quran, there's a principle that Allah would not command something impossible. So therefore, this command is relevant till the end of time, which therefore means that there must be, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will maintain the people of Siddiq until the end of time. So we have to make an effort. Now sometimes it requires effort. Now remember that effort is always contingent on the effort. And it sounds funny. Effort is always contingent on the norm of what is effort. So if the norm of effort is to travel to the local market that's 2 minutes away by horse, then you will find someone within 2 minutes away by horse. But if effort is such that people are making effort to travel the world to find something, then they may have to travel the world to find this. The efforts are always going to be balanced. So the way you're going to know what type of effort you need to make is if there's a person that tends to make extreme effort in dunya to be able to find things that they like and they need, you know, they want a couch and they find it in Italy, then they're also going to have to find people of Siddiq by searching for them. They should be able to put in that much effort and it will be available to them. Okay?
This part. The heart is both a transmitter and a receiver.
Okay. Now, this is a very important principle. This idea of nisba. Nisba is the spiritual transmission of inner realities. Nisba is the spiritual transmission of inner realities. And the way that that's achieved is not from the tongue, but from the heart. Nispa does not get transferred from the tongue. Nispa gets transferred from the heart. The heart, actually, in the Quran, the heart has multiple names, and one of the names of the heart is Fuad, and Fuad has the notion of something that's able to take and receive. And the reason that the heart is called that is because the heart has the ability to take and receive. If a person sits in the company of good people, then the transmission from their heart will transmit to the other heart, and they will receive that. Sahaba, the best example is Sahaba sat in the company of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ's heart was an extreme transmitter, so strong that people could go from idol worship to Sahaba in a millisecond. I mean, you have to remember that. What was the background of the Sahaba? They were not coming with, I'm struggling with my Fajr prayer. That wasn't the Sahaba. Sahaba were coming from idol worship, from firm enemy of Islam, to the opposite extreme, to the greatest of creation that walked, the greatest of generations that walked on the planet. So think about the ability of the Prophet's heart to take from the utter extreme to the opposite extreme. It's just amazing. This was the ability of the heart of the Prophet ﷺ to transfer nisbah, to spiritually elevate people who came in his company. And the heart is the receiver. So when the person's heart is properly organized, they will be able to receive. So the people of Mecca who were in a state of kufr, they didn't have the container. They didn't have the proper container to receive the nisbah. The moment they took shahada, boom, nisbah transferred to their heart, they attained the status of sahabi, and they become among the greatest of people to generations to walk on the planet. So, again, the container is necessary, but once the container is there, the nisbah can transfer very quickly.
When Sahaba sat in the company of the Prophet ﷺ, they received the transmission of a spiritual excellence. The masters of spiritual development termed the transfer of spiritual excellence nisbah. Each of the three great generations attained this nisbah by coming in the presence of their predecessors in a state of iman.
So we've already talked about this. The nisbah is transferred from generation to generation when people come in a state of iman.
As the ummah aged and fitna increased, however, the spiritual dimensions of the deen became more and more difficult to achieve. Seekers would search for qualified mashayikh from whom they could obtain this nisbah of spiritual excellence.
Okay, now, so Sahaba would take shahada, the heart was pure, they would come in the company of the Prophet, the nisbah would transfer, and they would exhibit excellence. Now, then what happened was over time, this nisbah continued to transfer from Sahaba to Tabi to Tabi to Tabi Tabi until eventually they came down generations. And as generations progressed, people became more and more, fitna increased, people's hearts became less pure, and the ability that the vessel that receives the nisbah, the heart, became less pure. And so people began to appreciate the difficulty in transferring the nisbah. Teachers began to see that their students were not receiving the nisbah. And students began to perceive that they weren't achieving spiritual excellence despite sitting in the company of the masters. So at that point, when the need of the ummah arose, the mashayikh began to realize that there's a problem. That's when the branch of the tasawwuf became more prominent and flourishing. So you have to understand, it took a few generations before people perceived a need. Just like it took a few years before Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu perceived the need for preservation of the Quran. It took several years before the ummah recognized the need to preserve hadith. Globally as a huge branch of Islamic science. In the same way, it took a few generations before the people began to perceive the need. And it's with the perception of that need that this science then became codified. Okay? So that's really important to understand the history.
At the same time, the mashayikh recognized that the transfer of this nisbah required a pure heart and a subdued nafs. Hence, they said they aside routines of zikr, spiritual exercises, and struggle against the nafs in order to prepare the heart of the seeker for the transfer of the nisbah.
Okay. So now what happens? Now you're in like the fourth generation, third or fourth generation, and they're perceiving this need, and so scholars are arising to be able to tackle this important preservation of this important aspect at the time that existed at the time of Rasulullah. So they begin to say that, okay, what's the problem? The problem is that although people have iman, they're just acting on their nafs. They're focusing on their nafs, and they're still involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in, and fitna is increasing. So what eventually happens? They eventually begin to recognize that in order to transfer the nisbah, they need to assign spiritual exercises, like increase your dhikr, like curtail the nafs by decreasing the food because everybody was eating so much food, or decreasing speech because everybody became common amongst people, decreasing interaction with one another and focusing more on sitting in the masjid, decreasing sleep because people started becoming lazy. So these types of efforts, which were already present at the time of the Prophet, they didn't speak much, they didn't eat much, they didn't talk much. These they realize that these things are necessary to maintain the nisbah and to establish the nisbah. Okay? So then mashayikh began to assign these varying types of exercises to the students. So that, and then they saw that as they assigned these exercises, that the nisbah was then again transferring the way it should transfer. Okay, now we need to pause here because it's actually time for preparation for Dhuhr Salah. So, here's the schedule. Dhuhr Salah is at 1:10, and the adhan is called 15 minutes before, so in 10 minutes. And also there's a lot of people, so we need time to prepare both the masjid to set it back up for the way it will be for the people who are coming from the community, and also for us to be able to make wudu if anyone needs to refresh their wudu. So we're going to stop here. The next thing on the schedule is going to be dhuhr at 1:10. After dhuhr at 1:10, there's lunch at 1:30. So that leaves 20 minutes to pray dhuhr and perform the sunnah. And then lunch is for 45 minutes. As soon as lunch is complete, we then will begin session 4. And I just want to highlight, which may have already been mentioned, but lunch is meant to be light because dinner is at 6:15. Okay, so it's not meant that you're going to load up and have a 10 o'clock dinner. I hate 10 o'clock dinner, but what am I going to talk about that right now? But anyway, we're going to have dinner at 6:15. So if you want to eat one meal now and fill up, that's fine. But just keep this in mind when you partake of lunch that dinner is not that far away. And then we'll continue, inshallah, after lunch. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ